Everybody doing this morning? Everybody having a great summer so far? Well, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off our summer series at our Schools Out celebration, our Simple Summer Series, which is a series that we're doing on stories out of the Bible. And I started doing this, I think this is going to be the third summer now that we're doing this, where we just take each Sunday and we break down a story, because I came to the understanding a while ago that most people did not grow up in Sunday school learning the Bible stories, and then even what most people had been taught, when they look back at it, it's like, well, that wasn't correct what was told, or they misremember what was told, and the things that were written, those stories were written for our learning and for our admonition, so that we could have strength and we could grow from them and learn from them, and also not repeat the mistakes of others, right? It's like some people seem like they only ever learn when it's their problem that happened, but we can look at the problems of the very flawed people of the Bible and then go like, I don't want to be like that. I'm going to take a step aside and go through it, go around it, right? So it's for our learning and for our admonition. And so I started doing this three summers ago, and I was thinking about it this week. It's really important in the life, the society that we live in now, that we actually know the Word and what the Word says. It was even just yesterday, I was scrolling through, I think it was TikTok, and I came across a video where a guy began to share the story of the prodigal son, and as he began to give his breakdown, I was like, well, that's wrong, and that was wrong, and that was wrong, and that was wrong. And of course, his conclusion as to what the story was about was completely wrong, because he didn't even know the details of it. And we live in a society today where we have access to unlimited information at any point that we want. Right? At any point, you can look on the internet and search up any topic on anything that you want and find something. But also juxtaposed with that is that we live in a time where any moron can say whatever they want on the internet, and you don't know whether they're right or not, right? And so the Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And so it's not the word that somebody else knows that will help you. It's the word that you know that will lead you into victory, will set you free from things. And so people can say whatever they want on the internet, but that doesn't make them right. And Robin always often comments, she's like, why do you listen to all that stuff? I'm like, I'm curious to what other people think, because it's like that she knows that's garbage, whatever that person was just saying, but that person thinks they're right because of what they've understood. So if we don't learn, come on, if we don't learn, we end up in the same position as those people. We speak like we think we have some authority, but we realize we don't really know what we're talking about. And so we need to know the stories. We also live in an interesting period of history where we now have what we call AI, artificial intelligence. And I read a recent study that 1 in 3 Christians, we're not talking about unbelievers, 1 in 3 Christians believe that AI is just as trustworthy as their pastor. Come on, 33% of Christians think that it's just as good to talk to AI about their spiritual questions. Well, we have to understand how AI works. It's machine learning. It draws from the information that some of those morons have put out there on the internet, and it reads through it. It doesn't know. It has to learn from what others have said, and we've already said most people are wrong. And so I understand why people might feel comfortable talking to AI about their problems, because some questions might feel a little awkward. But that doesn't mean we have to judge the source of what's coming from, where it's coming from. Even when you're having conversations with people about the Word, we need to judge the source. How do we do that? We listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside. Come on. He's the one that leads and guides you into all what? Truth. He shows you things to come. He brings things to your remembrance. And you can be having conversations with people, and by the Holy Spirit on the inside, you're like, no, that's not right. Or, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I can agree with that. The Holy Spirit leads you into all truth, and the Holy Spirit never violates the Word. So we got to know the stories. And so today, I want to go over to Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And last week, Pastor Robin filled in for me in week 2 of this, and he started talking about Paul. And the difference between the Gospels and the Epistles, and how the Gospels were the photograph. It showed you what happened to Jesus, where Paul has showed you the X-ray, and he showed you what happened in Christ Jesus and what happened to you on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And as I was thinking about what he was doing, I wanted to move this story up a little bit in my summer. I was going to do it later, but I think this is a good time to cover Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Okay, so Acts chapter 9 starts with "then," which tells us we are not at the beginning of the story, we are in a continuation of the story. And the theme that Luke is writing about here in Acts chapter 9 started at the end of chapter 6 and in 7 and in 8. And what we saw was it starts with the appointment of some people to serve the tables. And they looked for people who were full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith to serve the tables. Come on, you need the presence of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and faith to do the simplest of tasks. When they looked for people to serve tables, they looked for people who were full of the Holy Spirit. And they, one of those guys was a man named Stephen. Woo, come on. Let's get the brain moving here. A man named Stephen. And into chapter 7, we see Stephen. He gets up and he begins to preach to the people. And he gives them a history lesson. And he tells them the stories. He tells them their history and their stories. And he reminds them of where they came from, what's happened to them. And then at the end, he says, "But you guys have rejected all that," and tells them basically, "You are the villain in the story now. You killed the prophets. You threw them out. You wouldn't listen to them. You are the villains of the story." And when they heard Stephen say that, it says that their hearts were cut to the quick. They gnashed their teeth at them and they ran at him. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, "And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him." Not got him high. They stoned him with rocks. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so here's our introduction to Saul, also called Paul. And we'll talk about later on why he has two names. But the witnesses laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so this gives us a picture of who Paul is. But when we're interpreting the Bible, we don't interpret it based upon what we think a young man is. We interpret it based upon their culture of what they considered a young man. When I think of a young man, I think of someone who's in their teens leading into their early 20s. They're a young man. But the word here, Nineas, does not mean that. It refers to someone who is in their 20s to 40, in that range. It's not talking about a very young person. It's in 20s to 40s. And so when we're looking at the age of Saul here, where we're introduced to him, he's probably 30 plus, heading towards 40. And we guess that because of when he requests of the high priest, "Hey, give me papers and let me go do this." He's like, he doesn't go, "No, you're a little young for that. Let's get someone a little more experienced." No, he's a little more higher in this range. And so he's somewhere in between 30 and 40 when we are introduced to him here in the Bible. And it goes into chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." He was not just some young guy who they threw the coats to and said, "Here, watch these, boy." No, he was right there. "Yeah, let's kill him. Come on." He was fully invested in the process. "Yeah, he can't say that about us. You know, come on, let's put him to death right here, right now." He was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So pressure was applied, and they began to spread out, everybody except the apostles. And it says, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." Here it says he made havoc of the church. I think the King James says he ravaged the church. And the word there, lamineo, which means this, he affixed stigma
to the church. He was changing the perspective of people. At this point, the church was just kind of something new that was happening in the region of Jerusalem, and people didn't know whether it was good or not. And Paul began to give it a bad name. He began to, the word also means to dishonor. Come on. What Paul was doing here, he was dishonoring the church. He was treating it shamefully. He had good intentions. He thought he was working on God's behalf, but he was treating it shamefully in his ignorance. And it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, and what did they do? Preaching the word of God. This is a great verse for us to understand, because as pressure was applied, production began to flourish. Come on, when the enemy tries to drill the screws down and tighten things down on you, that's not a time for you to go, oh, no, not again. You go, no, I'm going to thrive where I've been planted. And when he puts pressure on me, I'm going to produce. The presence of God goes with me, and whatever the enemy means for harm, the Lord turns around for good. And so Paul cracks down in Jerusalem, and all it did was force them to spread out and actually do what Jesus told them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Come on, it's easy to get comfortable and stay where you've always known and where it's been easy to go. And sometimes a little pressure is necessary, kicking the caboose to get you moving along. Why? Because we looked earlier in the year where it says that count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Why? Because that the trying of your faith produces what? Patience. And faith and patience, we often call them the power twins. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises. The word says to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. With the application of pressure by Paul, or Saul here in this story, the application of pressure produced faith and patience and production for the word of God. And so when you feel like maybe the situation's a little bit tight on you, you're like, I'd rather not be going through this. Let faith and patience arise and produce where you're planted. It's not a time for you to suffer harm. It's a time for you to thrive in what God has called you to do and where he's called you to be. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. And he asked for him letters from to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If he found any who were of the way. You know that long before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way. Why were they called people of the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to me except to the Father except through me. They were called people of the way. Why? Because they were just following Jesus. Wherever he went, wherever he directed, he went. Whatever he said was truth, that's what they lived their life by. And that he was the life. Come on. The life of God is in you. When he came and he stepped, when you invited him into your life, he came with all his goodness, all his blessing, all his life. Come on. Sometimes when we're feeling a little tired out and worn out, we got to remind ourselves, the life of God is in me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul went to find people who were of the way, which simply meant they were following after God. God doesn't follow you, you follow him. And if you're expecting him to follow you, you're going the wrong way. And so long before they were called Christians, that didn't happen for several years until in Antioch they began to call them Christians, which simply means Christ bearers. And you may be a Christ bearer, a Christian, but you also better be of the way, following after his direction and what he has said and what his truth has laid out for you, because that's where you find life. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven.
It's like if we had a spotlight, which we don't, it'd be like, boom, the light shone around him. And that's an important designation there. It's not just saying the sun came out from behind the cloud and lit up the area. No, this was the light shone around Saul. This is God pinpointing him. I got something to say, Saul. Come on. The light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was Saul persecuting? No, he was persecuting Jesus, because an attack against the church is attack against Jesus, who is the head of the church, and the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We need to be careful when we launch our tongues against those who are of the body of Christ. Because it's not just attacking them, you're attacking Jesus. You may not like what they do, you may not like what they believe, but if they're believers in Jesus, you're launching an attack against Jesus. You'd be better to stop and pray for them. Ask for light to come flood their eyes, that they would have understanding of what Jesus actually said and not be led away into error. But we don't attack people. We don't attack other churches. The world can do enough attacking. We've been called to bless. You bless those who curse you, and you pray for those who spitefully use you. And so Jesus says from heaven, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We don't know if Saul ever met Jesus. There's a strong indication that he was probably in the region when Jesus was doing his thing, but we know Jesus never had any interactions with him directly, but he might have been there when the crucifixion happened, because he was there shortly after doing his thing when Stephen was murdered. But he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He's asking who he is, but by the indication of saying, Lord, he's saying, I'm not quite sure who's speaking to me, but whoever it is, I submit myself to you. This wasn't the sun coming out from behind the clouds. This was a spiritual moment here between Saul and Jesus. And he's like, who are you, Lord? Because whoever you are, I give up. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, this section here at the last where it says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, is not actually there in the Greek in Acts chapter 9. But it is there later on in the book of Acts when Paul is retelling this story. So they take it from there and they put it in there. I don't know why Luke didn't include it in 9, but then did later on in the book of Acts. But it did get said later on, so they bring it and they put it in here. But if you were to look it up in the Greek, you would not see that last half the verse, because that happens later in the book of Acts when he tells it. Excuse me. But the saying, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, is actually a Jewish idiom. And it means that the harder you push against it, the quicker you'll fall into its hands. And when they're talking about kicking against the goad, I think the King James Version says to kick against the pricks. And it had to do when you're driving a team of oxen, big, powerful animals, much stronger than you. They would put this spike in it so that if they tried to push against where you were leading, it would dig in, and the harder they would push into it, the quicker they would have to relent. And so Jesus is telling Paul, you've been pushing pretty hard against me, but the harder you push, Paul, the faster you're falling right into my hands. And he says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a great statement, because Paul's been doing what he thought should be done, and he's just been faced with the realization that it was not for God that he was doing it. He was doing it for himself.
He was doing it out of his own ignorance. And when you realize, hey, maybe I've been going the wrong direction, that's when you stop and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Why? He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Paul just became part of the way. What way do you want me to go, Lord? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. I like this verse because this is Luke's opportunity here where he's saying, Paul, this wasn't just a personal experience between him and Jesus. We heard it. And that's important. I'm going to say some things in a little bit when we get through towards the end of this story. But Paul did not make up this experience for his own benefit. Other people heard the interaction. And I like that. When we get into the writings of Paul later in the epistles, we find that when Paul is retelling the story of Jesus to people who've never met Jesus, he says this. He's like, and so-and-so was there, and so-and-so was there, and so-and-so was there. And also there was like 500 other people that saw him raised from the dead, and most of them are still living. What was Paul saying? If you don't believe me, go fact-check me. They were there. In this situation with Paul, he's got the light hits, he hears the voice, and other people are like, you guys hearing this? We all heard the voice, but we didn't see the person. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And so the light obviously was bright enough, it blinded Paul. And it says, and he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor he drank. Now, this is interesting that he was there 3 days, because you'll find that a lot in the Bible. There was a lot of things that took 3 days. How many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? Come on. This is an indication of transformation. There was 3 days, and that's all it took for Paul's life to be changed. He sat there in the dark. He didn't eat. He was fasting. He was looking for direction. He was waiting. And in verse 10 it says, now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he's like, yo, here I am, Lord. Good response. When God speaks, come on, you say, I'm here, what do you want? So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Jesus knows where you're at. He knows where you are. I like this. He said, go to this street and go to this house, and you'll find this guy, and this is what he's doing. We see the same thing with the situation with Peter and Cornelius. The angel says to Cornelius, go to this street, find this house, this guy, he's up on the roof praying. Come on, God knows what's going on in your life. He's not absent in the details. He knows where you are, he knows what you're doing, and he knows what you need. He says, go find Saul of Tarsus. And I said I would deal with the name thing in a second. When we were introduced to Paul, he's called Saul. But after chapter 13, I believe, he's only ever referred to as Paul. Why is that? Well, this is not a situation like Abraham, where his name was originally Abram. And when God changed his destiny, he changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. This isn't like his wife, Sarai, who God changed his name to Sarah, princess. This is not like Jacob, who started out his life being called deceiver, and God changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. He changed their name, he changed their destiny. But that's not what's going on here with Saul and Paul. We have to understand here it says Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Jew, but he was not from Jerusalem. He was not from Judea. He was from Tarsus, which is from the Roman province of Cilicia. And so growing up in the Roman culture, he would have had his Jewish name, Saul, most likely named after King Saul. And then he had his Roman name, which would have been Paul or Paulos. And so why do we see the shift in Acts chapter 13? Because Paul is commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He's going to interact in a Roman-governed world. Why would he go out and call himself a Jew to them? They did not think kindly of the Jews. The Jews were the low of the low in society. So if you're going to meet new people and try and reach the Gentiles, the Roman-based people, you're not going to start off by with an insult. Why would we want to listen to a Jew? No, he'd go forth and say, I'm Paul, I'm from Tarsus. And that was to his benefit. We see in the book of Acts that at one point he is taken and he is beaten and thrown in prison for the night. And when they bring him up in the morning, they're like, okay, we've decided we're going to let you go. And he said, no, I'm a Roman citizen, and you just beat me without a trial. You threw me in jail without a trial. We're going to have some words with the magistrate. Come on. It was to his advantage to use his Roman identity to reach a Roman-centric world. That's why the name changes. When we are introduced to him, he's in Judea. He's in Jerusalem. He's heading to Jewish-governed areas. But when God says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, we don't hear Saul mentioned again because it's to his advantage to be Paul. That's just a simple explanation of why we have two names for him. But he says, go and find him. He's at this place, and he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You got to realize the position that this just put Ananias in. Before God even tells Ananias everything he needs to do, he's like, Paul has already seen you coming and doing this, so try and get out of it, Ananias. He's like, I already showed him you showing up. So guess what, Ananias? You're showing up. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And I will show him the many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so what does Ananias do? He does exactly what the Lord told him to go. He goes to the street. He goes to the house. He finds Saul. He lays hands on him. It says scales fall off his eyes. Then he's able to see again. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says next. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Paul came up from that experience ready to go, and immediately he got to where he had some influence into the synagogues. Remember, he had been sent there by the high priest, and so he goes under that authority and completely undermines the whole purpose he came to destroy the church. He begins to build the church. He begins to preach Jesus is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And I wanted to come all the way down through this story to get to this part where Paul comes up and begins to preach Jesus. He preaches his name, and he proves through the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And why do I want to do that? Because I want to do a little pastoring this morning. I want to do a little talking about things that I begin to hear more and more in the body of Christ in this time. And I'm hearing there's quite a division that's beginning to happen of people saying that Paul preached another gospel than Jesus. No, the first gospel that Paul preached was Jesus. And I understand why people don't want to acknowledge Paul, because Paul said some things that were pretty hard to hear. Peter said of himself, he's like, you know those scriptures that Paul wrote? They have some things that are pretty hard, but Peter called them nonetheless scripture. And I'm seeing this division, and nothing is new. You know, I remember when I first was in the ministry, that I'd hear old-time ministers say, you know, if you've been around long enough, you see some things. And then you see some things come back around again. And nothing is new. These types of attacks have been on Paul for years. But Paul did not preach another gospel. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I keep hearing more and more people who want to damage the body of Christ, saying, well, you don't need to listen to that Paul guy. You know what would be good? Go keep the Jewish feasts again. Come on. And if you haven't heard it, trust me, you're going to hear it, because it's becoming more and more popular again. But it's still not the truth. The first thing Paul did was preach Jesus. And then he says himself in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel. He's talking to the Galatians. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here Paul is saying of the Galatians, he's saying, you're turning away from Jesus to a different gospel. And what was he talking about? Paul was having this situation where the Judaizers were coming along behind him, and he would preach, and people would give their lives, and then the Judaizers would come after Paul had left, and he'd be like, oh, all that stuff that Paul preached, it was good, but you need to keep the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to do everything and keep the Ten Commandments. No, Paul says, I'm shocked at how fast you're turning away to a different gospel. He didn't say turning back to the gospel. He called it a different gospel. And he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. And in the day we stand, there's many people who want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we say? We are of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come on. And we come unto the Father through him. We don't pervert. We don't have to cut out Paul and say, we don't need him. He talks stuff that we don't really need to know. No, that's called perverting the gospel of Christ. But it says, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul goes on in verse number 12 and says, for I neither received it from man. I didn't receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Pastor Robin was talking about revelation last week. It's not just about information. The Holy Spirit will reveal the heart behind it. There's a lot of people who know what the Bible says, but don't understand the heart behind it. The power for it to transform your life. We don't just need to, the Bible says in the end times, they'll heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Oh, I want to hear something new. I want to hear something different. You don't need to hear something new. You need to anchor yourself in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come on. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul says, I didn't get taught by some man. I came through revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. And we saw that. When Ananias came and laid hands on Saul, and he received his sight, was filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He immediately went and began to preach. He didn't say, okay, now tell me everything, Ananias. No, the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And it says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. But what did he do after Damascus? He went to Arabia, and then he came back to Damascus. And it says, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You know, when we're reading our Bible, we look and we turn the page and we think everything's just following one after another. No, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 11, a lot of years passed. Paul said, it took me 3 years before I finally went up to Jerusalem and I went and saw Peter. And I sat with him for 15 days. And you know what Peter said? You're preaching the wrong gospel, Paul. No, he didn't. He didn't correct him. And it says, and I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then after that, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Or you could say he went home. That's where Tarsus was, in that region. He went back there, and he was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But all they were hearing was, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What was the reputation of Paul? He preaches the faith he tried to destroy. Not that he's preaching another gospel. He's preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And then after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. 14 years. That's chapter 13 of the book of Acts. That's just a few page turns for us. And 17 years have passed. And no one has said, Paul, you're preaching the wrong thing. Paul, you're turning people to another gospel. No, they were saying, Paul, he's preaching faith in Jesus Christ. We need to guard our hearts and guard our ears from what the world may be speaking. Come on, the word is the word is the word is the word. And it remains true forever. Paul wasn't preaching to get people off. No, Paul was preaching to bring people to Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. And after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem. He went with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. And he says, I went up by what? Revelation. I went up by what the Lord had poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did it privately. When he went up after 17 years, he sat down with the disciples, those who were of the church in Jerusalem, privately to those who were of reputation. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about John. We're talking about James. And he says this, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. After 17 years, he presented himself to them and said, guys, do I got it right? Did I get it right? Am I preaching the right thing? Did the Holy Spirit get what needed to be get to me? Because I know you guys walked with Jesus. You heard him teach. You saw him raised from the dead. Did I get it right? And the next verse says, and yet, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They didn't tell the Gentile boy to follow the commandments. They didn't tell the Gentile boy to get circumcised. They didn't tell him he needed to keep all the feasts. They didn't do any of that. They affirmed Paul, and then they commissioned Paul. Peter said, I'll go to the Jews, you go to the Gentiles. And the body of Christ grew and flourished. Come on. And it all began with a little bit of pressure. So you need to be careful that you're not interpreting a little bit of pressure as a problem. When pressure begins to crack down on you, you go, oh, I'm in for a breakthrough. I'm in for some good sailing ahead. There is miracles ahead of me. The Lord is sending me. The Lord is commissioning me. The Lord is equipping me for what is to come.
a little pressure, come on, a little pressure on a little bit of carbon does what? Makes diamonds. So we need to have backbones as Christians. We follow the truth of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Well, in just a moment, our Word Care team is going to be up at the front, and they would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you. Whatever you need, take advantage of them. They're there for you. But for the rest of us, let's have some coffee and some tea and some good conversations and keep enjoying your summer. Isn't that some great weather we've been having? You guys are blessed. Have a great week.